I'm Vicky. Thank you for coming this morning. It's great to see you. We had an announcement about youth group, and I grew up in youth group. Our youth group, when I was growing up in church, it was only for high schoolers. I had an older sister who was in high school, and I just tagged along with everything, and they were gracious enough to include me, so I was in youth group for a very long time. And I loved it because I loved to play up. I loved to imagine that I was as sophisticated and cool as all these high school kids. And here's a picture of me in my youth group. Don't judge me, this was in 94, you know? So I think that some of that fashion is coming back around, but when I would go to these youth group meetings after church on Sundays in the afternoon, and they would be like playing games and worshiping together and being in the Word together, and I was this annoying middle schooler trying to throw them off. I felt like it was my duty to kind of be disrupt the kind of coolness that was happening around there and show them hey, I'm here too. So I remember I would always ask the questions that nobody wanted to ask, right? Because I was you guys are all cool, but I'm gonna disrupt this, and I'm gonna ask the question, and I'm gonna throw the youth leader off. I don't know why it was in my mind that I felt like it was my responsibility to throw the youth leader off, but I felt the need to do that. And I remember we were looking at a passage: ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. Probably a number of you guys are familiar with that passage. And we're reading it, and the youth leader was like, yeah, anybody have any questions around that? And everybody was like, no, it's cool. We know this passage, this sounds like a legit, we understand it. And then, of course, I had to chime in and be like, so the Bible basically said if I ask God for a Lamborghini, then he's going to have to give it to me, right? Because that's what it says in the Bible. It says, ask and it will be given to you. So what do you think about that, right? What do you think about me asking for a Lamborghini? Because then it says in the Bible that God's going to give it to me. And the youth leader, bless him, was like, well, yes, it says that ask and it will be given to you, but God is wanting us to ask for things within reason. So a Lamborghini is not within reason, right? So you need to ask for things that are in God's will and within reason. And so for the next number of years, I thought, okay, that's what it means. I need to ask within reason. Now, I don't know what was within reason and what was not within reason. So that started this dance with me and God of is this within reason? Is this in your will? Getting an A on my final, is that within reason? Can I pray for that? What if I didn't really work hard in that class? Is it within reason? Right? Or praying that this boy would notice me and ask me to prom. Is that within reason, right? Is that not? Whether or not he's a Christian or not, does that affect whether or not it's in his will? So I was just kind of dancing around, and it was this interesting transactional relationship with God where I was constantly guessing, right? What is right to pray for? And if it was all about whether or not my heart was in sync with God's will, it just felt safer to pray for wars to end and hungry children to be fed. You know what I mean? So I was like, let's pray for that, because we know that's within reason. That's things that God cares about. And then these other things, I'll be like, I don't know. I don't know if God cares about that. I don't know if that's within reason, whatever. Now, we've been in a series looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is something that a lot of us, if we've grown up in church, are familiar with. Even if we haven't grown up in the church, there's just certain sayings that are involved in it that, we've just heard. It's part of our vernacular. It's part of our culture. And yet, when we really look at it, we've named our series the Upside Down Kingdom, because everything that Jesus is talking about, from the outside, it feels kind of upside down. It feels countercultural. It almost feels irrational, right? And it definitely feels like a hard teaching, a narrow teaching. And yet, when we think about it as a whole, the Sermon on the Mount, what it is intending to do, I love this quote from Rich Velotis, who wrote in The Narrow Path. He says this, He invites us into a life of knowing God, not just knowing about God. A life of presence, not posturing. A life with God, not just doing things for him. Jesus isn't interested in a spirituality that separates motive from mission. He calls us to congruence, to a life unfractured and secure. None of us want more religion in our lives. None of us want more stuff to do because it'll just make us look good. None of us want the incongruence of knowing about something and not doing anything about it, right? And sometimes for me, I feel like I'm doing pretty good if no one's mad at me. I'm doing pretty good if no one wants to have a conversation with me, right? And yet, what God longs for is so much more than that in our lives. And that's kind of the heartbeat of the Sermon on the Mount, is like, man, if this is how we just live our lives, it's like, oh, I hope I don't make anyone mad, or let's just look okay. Let's just look okay on the outside so that we can make it through the week. Man, God longs for so much more for us. And yet this morning, as I look at the three teachings that I'm gonna be focusing on, and don't worry, those three teachings aren't long teachings, I would say that they're honestly more complex than I am comfortable with. I would love to wrap the series up with like a pretty bow and three next steps. But instead, I feel like you might leave this morning with more questions than answers after today. And I will say, in my experience of 47 years, many of which were in a plaid jumper in youth group, I would say that spiritual dissonance has always been an invitation for me to grow and lean into what Jesus has to say. Spiritual dissonance, I think for us, makes us want to just shut the whole thing down and move on. But the reality is, spiritual dissonance has always been an opportunity for us to lean in and say, what are you doing, Jesus? What are you saying to me? And so as disorienting as Jesus' words might be for us this morning, I hope that we would lean in and take a posture of curiosity this morning, okay? Boy, you guys are sleepy this morning. How does that sound to us? Okay, all right. This morning we're looking at Matthew 7, and I can go ahead and read it for us, or you can go ahead and join me in it. It says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. All right. As I've said before, if you've grown up in the church, this is a common passage for you, right? And certainly verse 12 is commonly known as the golden rule in our culture, right? Do unto others as you would have them do to you, right? Now, the interesting fact about verse 12 is that back in Jesus' day, it was also known as the golden rule. And culturally, people knew it as well. But it was a little different, right? The golden rule was, what you hate for others to do to you, don't do it to them. What you hate for others to do to you, don't do it to them. And yet what Jesus does is he turns it on his head to the positive and says, actually, what you would want others to do to you, do also to them. At first glance, it sounds the same, right? But we all know that when you think about what not to do with someone, it's like, oh, that's easier, right? Like earlier in Sermon on the Mount, it says, do not murder. And all of us are like, got it, done, I'm amazing, right? Because it's so much easier to say, yeah, we're not gonna murder. That's an easy thing to not do. But then it says, instead, go above and beyond and give the people the dignity and the care and the forgiveness that they long for. Oh, well, that's much harder. Do to others what you would want them to do to you? Well, that's a much harder and longer list, right? Now, as I've shared earlier, my reasoning from youth group of praying within reason eventually kind of fell apart, right? It worked for a season, kind of, but at some point, it didn't work anymore. I wanted a connection with God. I didn't want to have to dance around what felt right in order to pray those things. I wanted to pray for big things. I wanted to feel like I could trust God with those things, right? So when I would ask God that he would give me a baby, I felt like it was within reason because he was giving a lot of babies to a lot of people, right? He loved babies, right? That is within reason. But again and again, I didn't receive one. I saw all these other people get pregnant, people who deserved it, people who, in my mind, didn't deserve it, right? And yet, it didn't matter. It wasn't given to me. So I thought, okay, well, if I prayed every day for it, if I surrendered everything to God and said, I trust you with everything, now will you give me a baby? Then it would work. It is within reason. It is in his will, right? And yet, I wasn't given one. In the silence of that, there was only one thing that I heard again and again from God, and it was this, will you trust me? So I was like, yes, I trust you. Will you give me a baby? And again, silence, again, over and over again, the question of will you trust me? My youth group theology was no longer working. It didn't make sense, right? Here I was asking for something that I thought was within reason, something that God cared about, something that in the Bible was like, this is a good thing. Why would you not give it to your daughter, right? How do I come to understand the section that says, for everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. What seems like a simple equation doesn't work out that way. Just asking what I think is within reason did not work. So either my understanding of God's will is wrong, or within reason is not much of a gauge. I hope you know that this section is confusing and isn't as black and white as it seems, because that wasn't my experience. And if I am honest, I don't fully know how this works. It's not a simple equation. In this passage, there's just pain in here with me. Right? Because I'm like, what looks black and white isn't. So what is going on here? Spiritual dissonance, right? Now, Jesus goes on to give an example of parenting. If our kid asks us for bread, will we give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will we give him a snake? Right? These are rhetorical questions, which have an obvious answer. No, obviously not, right? Like, it says, even if you who is a parent is not perfect, imperfect, right? Like in scripture it says, even you who are evil, which just means that you're not perfect, right? Even you, it is in your nature and in your love that you would want to give your kid good things. I mean, it is the holiday season, right? So probably if you're a parent or if you're someone that is thinking about like and planning ahead of like things that you're going to buy people that you love, you've already thought about some things. You've already started looking for some things because you're like, man, I want to get that person this gift that is perfect for them, that when they open it, they will know, man, I feel loved and I feel seen by you. You know exactly what I want. That is the hope and the dream of everyone who's a gift giver, right? Like, is this is exactly what I wanted, right? Because it is in our nature to give those we love good things. And God said, how much more would that be true for me, who is perfect, who is a good father, to give his kids good gifts? It is in God's nature that he would give the best for his kids. Right? So Jesus jumps from this simple equation to the complexity of relationship. And in that, he brings out God's character. Now, I think it's simple for us that we generally judge people based on what they give, right? And so sometimes we say, well, God is good because he gave me what I asked for. And I prayed for this and he gave it to me. God is good. And we might jump to the conclusion that God is bad because he did not give me what I asked for. He is not good, right? But instead, What Jesus does here is he turns it upside down. He says, actually, we know that God is good. We can trust that without any question, that he is the good father. And so regardless of what is given to us, that is the basis and the foundation of what we trust and believe, right? So as annoying and as frustrating as it was that God would question, do you trust me? The reality was that he was trying to establish a relationship with me that was not based on transaction, goods and services exchanged. It's like, don't focus on what you get. Focus on me and my character and allow that to be your foundation. What he wanted was a relationship with me. A daughter that trusts her parent can ask for anything, within reason or not within reason, right? And the daughter would know that whatever she asks is not going to break or intimidate or ruin the relationship with their parent, right? He wanted me to step into the messy part to ask. We don't want to ask until we know that we will get the result that we want. I don't want to ask. I don't want to put myself out there. I don't want to set myself up for disappointment unless I know that you're going to give it to me. Right? And yet God cares much more about you asking him than the result. We care much more about the result than the asking, right? That will compel us to ask if we know the result. But God actually cares much more about us asking than the result. He's not worried about that. He's the God of the universe. He knows that he's going to take care of us. We have a record of his faithfulness all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, it is usually not in the timing that people wanted or in the way that people wanted, right? But throughout history, we've seen that God is faithful. He's true to his promises. He's like, I got the results. I can do this. You can trust me with that. But what he continuously does is he woos his people to say, will you ask me for it? Because the results I got, but the relationship, that's what I long for with you. That's what I'm chasing after you for. He wants me to have the freedom to ask anything. So he's like, you want a Lamborghini? Let's talk about it, right? Let's not take anything out of the equation. You want a Lamborghini? Tell me more. What is it about a Lamborghini that feels like it is the desires of your heart? And then begins a conversation, right? Not based on a yes or no, but on a relationship. And I think we would find that even in our metrics of thinking, well, this is selfish to ask, or this is not right, this is not within reason, or this is might not be in God's will. The reality is that God's saying, just ask it all. And in the most vulnerable parts of our hearts, we will find the deepest desires and hopes and dreams, right? And what God is saying, he's saying, trust me with that, right? Trust me to ask me for healing for someone who has a diagnosis that they have a year to live. And for us, we're like, I don't even want to say those words. I don't even want to put that in front of you. Because it feels so vulnerable. Because I know that it might not happen. And yet God's saying, will you just ask me anyway? Will you invite me into those vulnerable pieces that we want to say? I don't want to say those things because I'm afraid that that's not going to happen. And some of you are sitting with these very vulnerable, very fragile hearts. And you're trying to figure out, do I hold that in front of God and say, will you change this? Will you fix this? Will you heal this? Will you grant this? And we're so nervous, like, oh, if I place that in front of God, what will happen? And if the answer is no, or if it doesn't happen, will I survive that? And that is the invitation that God has for us. He says, I see the fragility of your heart. I see all the ways that you're trying to hold it together and not say the things that you most long for. And I want you to know that you can trust me in that. And I will stand with you in that. And I will be in your corner with that. And you can trust me with the results, even if it doesn't work out exactly the way that you hoped, even if it was a different path and a different route than what you originally intended, right? Even if the timing is way, way off, right? I thought I was going to be married by 24. Wow, I'm 35 and still single. Like, God, you know, like, are you checking the timing? Have you looked at the calendar? You know, God wants us to trust him with those pieces. Then Jesus calls us to the golden rule. He says, whatever you wish for others to do to you, do also to them. Some scholars would say that verse 12 is a summary of the entire Sermon on the Mount, that it kind of concises down to this, that how we treat one another is how we would want to be treated ourselves. We will forgive because we long to be forgiven. We treat others with dignity because we love to be seen and treated with dignity. We love our neighbors because we want to be given the benefit of the doubt and not be seen as an enemy. And we love our enemies because we want to be given the benefit of the doubt and not seen as an enemy. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches a different way to live, a deeper way to know God, to trust him, a countercultural way to love your neighbor. How we love God is how we love people, right? Remember when someone asked Jesus, like, what is the greatest commandment of all? Give me the one. And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those who know any element of grammar would know that those are two commandments. And yet he's like, and that is the greatest commandment. Because the spiritual calculus actually makes it one. It is impossible to separate those two together. How you love others is how you love God, and how you love God is how you love others. Now listen, every Sunday morning, we have guests join us. And if you're a guest with us here this morning, thank you for choosing into that vulnerable place where you might not know the songs that we're singing, you might not know the scripture that we're referring to, and yet you're entering into this space with us. Thank you for trusting us with your 2 hours on a Sunday morning. And I don't fully know all the stories of every guest that comes in here, but there are some that have chosen to leave the church because they've been hurt by the church. They've been hurt by different things that have happened in their lives. Others have never really been part of a church, and they're coming in, they don't know what they think about Jesus, they don't really know anything about what the Bible says, and they're just open and they're curious. They just want to know, what is this thing about? Is this the thing that is going to fill me? Is this the thing that is going to bring the depth and the joy that I am looking for? But I will say this, that even anything that they are coming in with, one of the first things that reflect their understanding of God is how they feel when they're here. I think it's really easy to come on Sunday thinking, okay, well, it's been a long week. It's like amazing that I'm here at all. And I'm just going to get something from God's word. I'm going to worship. You know, like it's going to be good for me, right? But here at Missio, we call our Sunday times our expression. We don't call it a service because it's not a service. It's not a performance up here, and you guys are the audience. We come on Sundays as an expression of our worship. And how we interact with one another, how we welcome guests, is our expression to our worship. How we serve on Sundays with kids, or in the sound section, or in very unseen places, is our expression, right? How we love one another is how we love God. And our Sunday expression doesn't look and feel like this because the staff put it on and do our jobs. We do. I think that that's part of it. But it feels like this and looks like this because you show up on Sunday and you being a part of community and taking part in expressing your love for each other is what makes this place an expression of worship, right? You guys see each other, you welcome one another, you're authentic with each other. That's the church. That's the church. Not a program on Sunday mornings, right? It is people coming together imperfectly, expressing our love and our worship to God by loving one another. And that's what, if you're a guest here, that's what we pray and hope that you would feel. Now, finally, Jesus breaks down life as two paths, two gates, right? There's the wide path that lots of people go on. It's easy, but it leads to destruction. And then there's the narrow path. Very few find it and go on it, and it leads to life, right? And of course, you're like, well, obviously, I'm going to choose the one that leads to life. Like, if you were just to think destination, where do I want to end up? I don't want to end up in destruction. I want to end up in life, right? But when I first look at this passage, I think of this one incident that I had with my sisters-in-law. Now, some of you guys know that I have four sisters-in-law, and we do these sisters weekends, and they are very athletic, like Ironman triathlete athletic. Like, two of them have done numerous Ironmans. And one of them is a personal trainer. One of them has been a yoga instructor forever. All of them extremely fit, did high school sports, the whole bit, right? Me, on the other hand, like, I don't like sports with balls because I feel like my face magnetically attracts them. I trip over my own feet. Like, this is not like my wheelhouse at all. I do not feel comfortable with any level of athleticism. Yeah, that's just me, right? Now, we do these sisters weekends, and every single time there is some sort of like physical challenge. I feel like it's like, you know, a joke on me and American Ninja Warrior for them, right? Like, but there's always some element of physicality. And, you know, and they're like, we'll do something that is like easy, that you will enjoy. And every time I'm like, please, no, right? So we go mountain biking, you know, like, and we go white river rafting, and we go to Napa to wine taste, but like, let's ride bikes while we're doing it, you know? Like, everything involves something physical. And at this point, I've been married to Birch for 19 years, and at this point, I feel comfortable enough to say, like, please, let's all spare ourselves, right? Like, we all know I don't like it. We all know that you're totally dumbing down the athleticism for me. So why don't you guys just go do your thing, and I can stay at home with a book or something like that. And every time they're, no. So this last time, we went to Smith Rock. We were spending time at Black Butte, and then we went out to Smith Rock. And my sister-in-law was like, there's two hikes. There's a couple of trails, but the one that I'm really interested in, it's not too long, but it's very strenuous. There's lots of switchbacks. It's called the Misery Ridge Trail. Yeah. And they're like, yeah, and it's an eroding trail, so you have to kind of be careful. Right? So it's very narrow, tons of switchbacks. View is amazing from up top, right? It's amazing, it's beautiful, it's so worth it. But the hardest part is actually coming down. Because like I said, the trails are eroding. So like, if you like step and you're not paying attention and it's not secure, you might fly off the cliff, right? So I'm like, oh, wow, okay, well, view is amazing. Sounds like I might lose my life here. So is there another trail? And they're like, oh yeah, there's another trail. It's along the river. It's like wide. It's like no switchbacks, you know, like it's really easy. It's a little longer, but it's like super doable, right? And in my head, I'm like preparing myself for the Misery Ridge Trail because I know my sisters-in-law. And then luckily, two of my sisters are afraid of heights. And they're like, the idea of going down that trail, basically having to be like on my butt sliding down, is like terrifying to me. So like, let's choose the easier trail. So that was great. That was great. But when I'm looking at this passage, I think of the narrow path as Misery Ridge Trail, right? No one ends up on this trail by accident. No one is going on wearing flip-flops, right? Like, everyone is going on and saying like, I'm not having a conversation. No side conversations here. Like, I am literally just focused on every single step that I am taking here. Full attention, full intention on making it, you know? Like, and that is why I'm on this trail. Versus the trail that we chose. It was like, we were just having a good time, you know, taking our time. We even like off-roaded a little bit for a better picture. Like, we're just like, oh, look, like we could just go into like the bushes over there and just like take a better picture. We stopped, we had snacks and a little picnic. I think I might have actually been wearing flip-flops. You know, like, it was so easy, Like, we didn't have to think about it at all. It makes sense why people would choose the wide path. Because the narrow path stresses me out, right? Full attention. Few people find it because it takes all of our intention to be on this path. It might lead to life, but it is hard. And when you read the Sermon on the Mount, no one is accidentally loving their neighbor, right? No one just stumbles on the narrow path. It takes full intention and sacrifice to be on this path. It does. And if anyone was to tell you following Jesus is so easy, it's like, just like you can have conversations left and right and be in flip-flops, they're lying to you. Following Jesus is hard. Doing what it is that God calls us to takes sacrifice. Loving the people that we don't want to love, it's rough. I have to die to myself to do that again and again, right? And yet, what we're told again and again is that it leads to life. Our culture wants to tell us that boundaries are barriers and rules are rigid, right? That you want to find as much space and wideness as possible because that is what will lead to life. But no one would say to the U.S. State Park like management that their fences before Rocky Cliffs are rigid, or that their signs to not go past this marker or stay on the trail is a barrier to their freedom. Sure, it's freedom for you to get poison ivy if you want, right? But the reality is some boundaries lead to more freedom. Some rules are for our good, right? If you're a parent, you know that. Right? That it leads to more freedom, the boundaries. And perhaps we have seen the narrow path save a person from destroying their marriage or being consumed with vengeance or getting lost in their greed. We have experienced the freedom of the narrow path with the invitation not to worry because God is on our side and we don't need to be lost in our anxiety about everything around us. Saint Benedict says this, He talked about this idea of a rule of life. And it's just basically setting out some guidelines and disciplines that would help you get more of Jesus in you in a regular patterned way. So he called it the rule of life. And this is what he says about the rule of life, Saint Benedict. In drawing up its regulations, we hope to set down nothing harsh, nothing burdensome. The good of all concerned, however, may prompt us to a little strictness in order to amend faults and to safeguard love. Do not be daunted immediately by fear and run away from the road that leads to salvation. It is bound to be narrow at the onset, but as we progress in this way of life and in faith, we shall run on the path of God's commandments, our hearts overflowing with the inexpressible delight of love. As we progress in this way of life and in faith, we shall run on the path of God's commandments, our hearts overflowing with the inexpressible delight of love. I want that. I want to run with an inexpressible delight of love, my heart overflowing. Don't you? Don't you want more of that? That the idea and the hope of the narrow path is, yes, it is narrow at its onset, but man, it leads to life, life abundant, life that is deep, that doesn't end, life that has an inexpressible joy of love, delight of love. And so, I'm going to try and tie it up in a pretty bow. What if we just tried it? What if all these things that Jesus says, we just try it? What if we just try to ask him for what we want? What if we look in ourselves and our hearts? Maybe for some of us, we're like, I don't even know what I want. I have no idea what I would even pray for right now. Because we've gotten so used to kind of stuffing our desires down and saying, well, that's not the right thing, right? What if we just tried it? And we wanted to see like, hey, instead of thinking about it or learning more about it, we just tried what it is that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. But we try asking for Ferraris and have a conversation with him about it. Have a nice chuckle, right? And what if it revealed something truer and deeper inside of you? What if we prayed and asked him or sought him out like he's the good father waiting to be found by us? And as we shared with him our most vulnerable dreams and our hopes, he would lean in and say, "Tell me more. Tell me the long version of that." Man, you guys, God loves us. He really does. And he is the good father. And there are so many things I cannot explain or know, but I know this. He is a good father. And I can trust him, even if it doesn't make sense and I don't know how it works. And it doesn't mean it doesn't come with moments of angst and a few shouting matches here and there. But, man, I want life abundant, don't you? This morning, we get to come to the table. We get to partake of that life that is abundant, that is promised to us, and is in access for us. Not because we deserve it, not because we have earned it, not because we have asked within reason, but because God loves to give good gifts to us. He sent his son to come and die on our behalfs. Because we asked for a rescuer, he sent his son to come. And he made a way that was possible that we could never make on our own. And he said, "Here's my body and my blood shed and broken for you. Take this, remember me." So this morning, I invite you to come. Come and partake of the table. If you are someone who follows Jesus and calls him your father, would you come this morning? And if there's anything that you're wanting to lay down and say, "This has been heavy, this has been vulnerable, this has been fragile, and I want to trust that to you." Even as you're walking up, even as you are coming to the table, God is leaning in and saying, "You can trust me with that. I'm here." So let me pray for us this morning. God, we thank you that you are the good father. And sometimes we look at what you say yes or no to, or what you're silent about, and we determine whether or not you're a good father or not. And there are so many things in this world that does not make sense. And it isn't a simple equation most of the time, but God, we know this, that your way leads to life. And as we stumble towards you this morning, God, what we long for is more of you. What we long for is more of this life abundant that you promise us. And we know that you are good on your promises. And so, God, pray that we would come broken and needy before you, the good father who loves to give good gifts. We pray this in your name. Amen.